people a question. And as I mentioned this morning, the purpose of the question is to get these people to recognize his deity, to understand that he's not just a descendant of David, but that he is the Lord God Almighty. And to help with this, he quotes from Psalm 110, where David said, "By the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." And then he said in verse 37, "David therefore himself calleth him Lord, and whence is he then his son?" So it's clear he's trying to show them his deity. And we finished up there in verse 37 talking about how the common people heard him gladly. They heard him gladly. And as I mentioned this morning, that is the attitude that we should always have when we hear what the Lord has to say. We need to hear and receive that gladly. We'll pick up now in verse 38 and move on. It says, "And he said unto them in his doctrine." Notice the Lord Jesus taught doctrine. Doctrine is important. It's vitally important. And no church will ever be worth its salt that isn't founded upon and that doesn't emphasize sound Bible doctrine. And I think that's where a lot of our churches have gone astray. They have taken the emphasis off of sound Bible doctrine and put it somewhere else. They put it in emotional things and programs and all this other stuff, this other hoopla, and they do not emphasize sound Bible doctrine. And when you do that, you're just asking for trouble. Sound Bible doctrine is our foundation, and without that, we will never amount to very much for the Lord. So doctrine is important. You find when you read on in the Bible that the Apostle Paul in his writings put a great emphasis on sound doctrine. When he wrote Timothy and when he wrote Titus, two young men that were preachers, if you read 1 and 2 Timothy, you read the book of Titus, they're called the pastoral epistles. When you read those books, you'll see, if you pay attention, that Paul emphasizes to those two young men again and again and again the importance of sound Bible doctrine. So we must always make sure that we keep the emphasis where it needs to be. And it says here in verse 38, Jesus speaking again to the people, "Beware of the scribes." Beware. That's a warning. He's warning the people. He says, "Beware of the scribes." It's like when you pull up at a house and there's a sign that says, "Beware of dog." You know what that is? That's a warning, is what that is. You need to watch out for the dog, because obviously there's a dog there who might possibly bite. So when Jesus says, "Beware of the scribes," he's issuing a warning to the people. To beware is to be wary. It's to be cautious. It's to be alert. It's to pay attention. It's to watch out for someone or something. And in this case, he says, "Beware of the scribes." He's talking about people, some of the religious leaders. You had the Pharisees. You had the Sadducees. You had the scribes. The scribes were the ones that were basically responsible for the writing out of the scripture. The word scribe, can you think of a word that's close to that? Scribble, that's it right there. Miss Rouse had it, scribble. And when you scribble, you have a pen or a pencil or something, and you're marking on something. The scribes were basically responsible for the writing out of the scripture. And here he says, "Beware of the scribes." And the scribes were constantly antagonizing the Lord, bothering the Lord, along with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. If you remember earlier in this chapter, back up in verse 28, it says one of the scribes came, and this is the scribe that wanted to know about the commandments, which commandments were the greatest. And that scribe seemed to be pretty okay guy, but if you look back at chapter 11, Mark chapter 11 and verse 27, It says, "And they come again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priest and the scribes and the elders." And as you read on, you see that they were trying to cause trouble. So he warns the people, you need to watch out for the scribes. And here's the thing. When he said this, you know who would have been there listening to what he said? Some of those scribes were sitting there listening to him warn the common people and all others. You need to watch out for that bunch right there. Beware of them. I mean, that's the truth. The Lord never pulled punches. He never worried about if he offended people. His intention was not to offend people, but he didn't worry about offending people. If a warning needed to be issued, then he issued that warning. And he would do it with the people standing right there in his presence. He never would hesitate. And so he tells the people here to beware of the scribes, to watch out for these people. Notice he goes on to give some explanation. He says, "Which love to go in long clothing." They like to wear those long flowing robes. "And love salutations in the marketplaces." A salutation is like a greeting. They wanted people to greet them and call them by particular titles. They wanted to be referred to as master and rabbis and all those other important titles. They wanted that. It bothered them if they didn't have the applause of men. And the vast majority of everything they did was for the glory of man, and that's what the Lord teaches. Verse 39, "And the chief seats in the synagogues." The chief seats. What would be the chief seats? Those would be the best ones, the best seats in the place. They wanted that elevated position where they were above everybody else. They wanted everybody looking up to them. And again, it's just a feeling of importance, them thinking very highly of themselves and expecting everybody to share their opinion of themselves. And the uppermost rooms at the feast, whenever they would get together for their feast, they wanted the best rooms, which would be the uppermost rooms. And then he says, "Which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers, these shall receive greater damnation." That's an important verse to pay attention to. They devour widows' houses, first of all. That means that they would go into the homes of widows and they would take advantage of those widows. They would offer certain services to their widow, to these widows, tell them they would do certain things if they would give them some of their property or some of their possessions or some of their money. So they would offer to do things for reward, in other words. We'll do this for you if you do this for us. They devoured widows' houses, took advantage of them. And then he says, "And for a pretense." You know what pretense is? That's pretending is what it is. It's make-believe. You're acting a certain way and you're not being sincere, in other words. "And for a pretense, make long prayers." To make themselves appear sincere to these widows, they would say these big, long, drawn-out prayers. And no doubt they would use all the fancy terms of the day, whatever those terms might have been. They would just drag it out and say all of these big words and that sort of thing. And all of it was just a pretense. It was to cover up their true intention, which was to take advantage of those widows. And I don't know how familiar you are with this, but there's still this stuff right here. People say that the Bible is just an old, outdated book that doesn't apply. Nothing could be any further from the truth, because this same stuff goes on even now. Do you know there are people? This is the truth. You can check me. I hope you will check me. There are priests today that will go into the homes of widows and other people and tell them that for a certain amount of money that they would donate to their church, that they will pray their loved one out of purgatory. Do y'all know that? I didn't make that up. That's the truth. They tell them that their loved one is in purgatory. And they say they can get them out of purgatory. I can pray them out if you give us enough money. If you contribute enough, then we are able to pray them out of purgatory. And you know what that is? That's just them devouring widows' houses, taking advantage of people. And then they say these big, long prayers, just drag it out. A long prayer is not always a good prayer. You don't have to say a long prayer in order to say a good prayer. And my recommendation is that when you say in the blessing, keep it short and sweet. Amen. That was a joke, what that was. Yeah, I did. We used to joke around down at school when I was in Bible college. We gathered around out in the at the end of the dormitory there. We'd have a meal together, some of us guys would, and we'd call on some brother to pray, and he'd just drone on and on and on and on. He'd get through. We'd always say, we know who didn't have their quiet time this morning. There's nothing wrong with long prayers. I do think that we should spend quality time in prayer. But just because somebody says a big, long prayer doesn't mean that's a good prayer. It could all be show, every bit of it. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. They're just making these long prayers as a pretense. And notice he says about these people in verse 40, these shall receive greater damnation. They're going to get damnation, but they're going to get greater damnation than some people, which does show us that there are degrees of punishment in hell. Now, the best place in hell, whatever that is going to be the worst thing that you could possibly imagine. In fact, it's worse than anything we could imagine. So there's no good place in hell, but there are certain places that are going to be worse than others. The torment and the punishment is going to be more severe for some in hell than others. And these people that pass themselves off as being religious, when in fact their motive is impure, those people are going to wind up in hell, and they're going to receive a greater damnation than a lot of other people who wind up in hell. And that's something to think about. I did want to show you some other stuff that Jesus said back in Matthew chapter 25, or excuse me, 23. So if you would, just a moment, turn back to Matthew chapter 23 with me. In Matthew chapter 23, it says in verse 1, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes, that's who we're talking about, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. And then from there, all the way down through verse 36, Jesus talks about these Pharisees and scribes. And we're not going to read all of the stuff that he said, but I did want you to see some of this stuff that he said about the scribes, which would help further explain why he would issue a warning to the people, why he would say, beware of these scribes. Look at verse 3, the end of verse 3. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. They say but do not. What does that mean? They tell the people this is what you need to do, but then they don't do it themselves. That's one reason why repeatedly in this chapter the Lord Jesus refers to them as hypocrites, because that's what a hypocrite is. A hypocrite is somebody who tells people that they ought to do a certain thing, but then they don't do it themselves. And that's what these scribes were guilty of. One of the many things they were guilty of. Verse 4 says, they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They put these heavy burdens on them, but they don't do one thing to help these people with the burden. Verse 5, all their works they do for to be seen of men. Just do it for the glory of man. And there he talks about the garments, the uppermost rooms at the feast, the chief seats in the synagogues, the greetings in the markets there, the rabbi, the master, and so forth. Look at verse 13. Now, y'all have a red-letter edition Bible, most of you do. So who's talking here? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. What you're reading here in Matthew 23 is one of the most scathing sermons you'll read anywhere in the Bible. He lays it to them in this chapter. And you know who he's preaching to? Religious people. Religious people. That's who he's preaching to. But woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. I mean right there, them just standing there. He just calls it like it is. Hypocrites. Why? For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. They were standing in the way of people entering the kingdom of heaven, is what he says. Then he goes on, verse 14, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. We talked about that. But here, verse 15, but woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. A proselyte is somebody that you convert to a particular religion. So they would travel all around and they would convert somebody over to Judaism, to their religion. For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Now to say you make them twofold more the child of hell than yourselves is to say what about them? It's to say that they're the children of hell, right? But he says, you mess these people up so bad that they're worse off than you. They're twofold more the children of hell than yourselves. You kind of get the picture why he's warning beware of the scribes, why you need to watch out for this bunch here. You have to be careful about religious people. You have to watch out for them. You really do. We won't read a whole lot more, but look on down in this chapter, verse 23. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. They omitted the matters of the law that were of more importance. They did some things, but the things that were the most important, they omitted those things. Then he says, verse 25, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. That extortion, that's part of them devouring widows' houses. They're extorting those poor widows, taking advantage of them. Verse 26, thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And we could go on, but we'll stop there. That ought to give you a pretty good idea why he would warn the people to beware of those scribes. They were religious people, yes, but man, were they messed up. Man, were they messed up, and they were messing other people up as well, so he's wanting them to watch out. Anyway, back in Mark chapter 12, verse 41, Mark chapter 12, verse 41, and Jesus sat over against the treasury. Remember, he's in the temple. It says, verse 35, that he's teaching in the temple. So he sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. He's still in the temple. At this particular time, he must not have been teaching. But you know what he is doing? He's observing. He may not be teaching at this time, but he's observing. He's watching what's going on in the temple. And specifically, at this moment, he's watching the people who are casting money into the treasury. He's watching these people as they give their money. He's in the temple, and he's paying attention. He's paying attention to the way people are giving in the temple. You reckon he still pays attention to what's going on in church now? Reckon he just sits there at the right hand of his Father and watches what's going on in all these churches now? Pays attention to it? And pays attention to specific things that go on within the church? Reckon whenever the offering plate is passed on any given day, he's paying attention to that? Well, he did here, didn't he? He paid attention to them and how they were putting their money in the treasury. He's watching. He's paying attention. That's the thing to keep in mind. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding. See that word, verse 41? And beheld. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding. He's watching all the time. He's watching you every day, every moment of every day, wherever you are, whatever's going on, he's beholding you. His eyes are paying attention. But he does pay attention to what's going on in church, and he pays attention to people's giving. He beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And people cast money into the offering plate for all kind of reasons. Sometimes their motive is not pure. Sometimes they don't give for the right reason. Some people give because they actually think in their mind that they're earning some brownie points with God. You know, if I throw enough in, then surely when I hit the judgment, he'll say, well, you gave enough, so you come on in. Really. Some people, that looked funny right there, brother. I looked over at him, and he had that finger pointed at me. I'm glad it wasn't that middle finger. But he pays attention. Some people give for the wrong reason. Some people give just for show. You know, Jesus talked in Matthew chapter 6 about how when you give alms, you're not to blow a trumpet, make a big deal about it. And occasionally you'll see people, not necessarily here, but I have seen it. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Them people where they want everybody in the church to know that they give in their tithe. They want everybody in the church to know that they've made a big contribution. Sometimes people give, and this is the truth. I've had this one pulled on me. Sometimes they give and they do things around the church because they're going to use that as leverage later on with the pastor. That's the truth. I've had them threaten me with it. I've had them try to intimidate me with it. Talk about how much they give and how much they do and all that, and try to make me feel like I've got to side with them and got to go along with what they want because they've contributed a lot to the church. Well, that's not a right motive to give. Why should you give? Well, I mean, you should give because it's the right thing to do, but you ought to give just out of a grateful heart for all that God's given to you. Amen? That's the reason any of us should give, because of how generous and how good he's been to us, how much he has given, most of all the fact that he gave his life for us. We ought to give, and give willingly. And Jesus pays attention to that giving. Keeps an eye on it. He checks it out. And it says here in verse 41 that many that were rich cast in much. They put in a whole bunch. They're rich. They got an abundance. And then verse 42, there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. Best I can tell, that's somewhere the equivalent of 1 to 8 cents. It ain't very much, okay? Puts in just a little bit. She puts in basically nothing compared to what the rich people are putting in from a monetary perspective. What she's putting in is, you know, peanuts, as we say, compared to what the rich people are casting in. And Jesus sees all this. He sees the rich throwing in. He sees the poor widow put in. Verse 43, and he called unto him his disciples. One thing that I notice about the Lord that I love about him is that he would use situations to teach his disciples important lessons that they needed to learn. And that is a good way to teach and an important way to teach. I think it's a good way for parents to teach their children when they see things go on that's not right. I think it's good for a parent to point that out to their children and say, now, did you see that? Did you see how that person acted? Did you hear what they said, how they did, and so forth? And use that as a teaching so that you can instruct your kids. And that's the way the Lord was with his disciples. When he sees all this stuff going on, he says, hey, fellas, come over here. Let me talk to you just a minute. He called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. So a person who gives less can actually be given more in the eyes of God, right? Because he said that the woman cast more in than all of those that had cast into the treasury. Now clearly he's not talking about the amount, because she gave far less than the rich people did. But Jesus said she gave more. It's not necessarily the amount as it is the amount compared to what a person has to give. You take, for example, you could have someone, this is the truth, you could have somebody give a dollar and them be gave more than somebody who gave $10,000. It depends on the amount that a person has to give and what they are responsible for giving. So you could have somebody give a dollar, and in the eyes of God, them be gave more than somebody who gave $10,000. It's the amount compared to what they have to give and what they should give. And this poor lady right here, she comes and gives all that she has. Look at verse 44. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. That's a woman there living by faith, because she throwed in everything she had. And she's a widow, so keep that in mind. That means her husband's dead and gone. She's single now. She's responsible for herself. And she goes there with just a little bit to start with and puts every bit of it in the treasury, gives it all to the Lord. And that's got to be faith. That's somebody that says, look, I'm just going to give it all and I'm going to trust God to take care of me. Oh, yeah, she didn't have much when she got there compared to what the other people had. She didn't have much. Mm-hmm. This poor widow. And it does it. And this is one of those instances where the scripture's silent. It doesn't tell you the rest of the story. I'm not sure why the Lord didn't put in the rest of this lady's story, but wouldn't it have been nice just to find out what happened to this lady later on, just to find out how it all turned out? I don't know. I can't tell you one way or the other, because the Bible doesn't say, but based on what I read in other parts of the Bible, I believe God took care of her. If he didn't, then there's a whole lot of stuff wrote in the Bible that ain't right. I'll put it that way. You're not going to outgive the Lord, friend. And you give it to him and trust him to take care of you, he will. He'll take care of you. But you had some here just making a show and putting in money. They gave a lot, but evidently they could have gave a lot more than what they did give. Because this lady comes along, she gives everything she's got. And the Lord said, hey, she gave more than anybody that had cashed in the treasure. It's important that we make sure our motive's right, that when we give with the right motive, and it's important that we give what we should give to the Lord, not trying to shortchange. You could have somebody give $10,000 and not give their tithe, right? You could. Depends on how much they make. What is your tithe according to the Bible? Your tithe is 10% of what you make. So, you know, what's 10,000? That's a tithe off of what? 100,000? Okay. So you could give $10,000 and still not be give your tithe. So you need to make sure, all of us need to make sure that we give what we should give, and we need to make sure that we give for the right reason, that our motive is pure in that. Because the Lord's always watching, always paying attention. Any questions about what we looked at here? I don't know. They weren't saved people, because he called them children of hell. So they were just religious people. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, most of them were the same way. Just very, very religious people, but they weren't saved people. And you have the same situation with a lot of people today that ascribe to different religions. The thing about religion, the general thing about religion is that it's works for salvation. It's a whole big laundry list of do's and don'ts. That's religion. If I do enough good and refrain from enough bad, then I get to go to heaven. That's religion in a nutshell. And that's the one thing that sets Christianity apart from all of these religions that are in the world today, because true Christianity is not about us earning our way to heaven. It's about us trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ who paid for our sins. We're trusting in him to get us there instead of trusting in ourselves to get us there. And these Pharisees, scribes, and so forth, they were just all about what they did. Just if I do this, do this, do this, and I go to heaven. And they weren't even saved. Hell is full today. A lot of people in hell today who are very religious. And the thing about it is religion deceives you. If we went back to Matthew chapter 23, several times Jesus said to them in that chapter they were blind. And that's, religion will blind you to your true condition. If you do these things, you'll actually begin to think that you're okay. I'm all right. I'm doing these things. My good's going to outweigh my bad. I'm going to be all right. And it blinds you. And I believe there's a lot of people who, when they died and lifted up their eyes in hell, like the Bible says, they were surprised. They didn't think they were going to hell. They thought they had done enough good to not go. But doing good is not what keeps you out of hell. You can fly a plane into a building, blow yourself up, go straight to hell. But you know there's religions that teach if you die in that manner, if you make yourself some kind of martyr or sacrifice for your religion, then you go to heaven. Sad. All right, well, I appreciate y'all being here tonight. And